You ever heard of a guy named Jim Acosta? Jim Acosta, yeah. He's the CNN's chief White House correspondent. He's the one who has said, "We are not enemies of the people." He's talking about the mass media. And he actually wrote a book titled, "The Enemies of the People." And it has a subtitle with it, "The Enemy of the People, A Dangerous Time to Tell the Truth in America." You think it's a dangerous time to tell the truth in America? Well, I have trouble understanding. I have trouble believing a lot of what I read and a lot of what I hear in the media today. I suppose you may have the same problem. We get a lot of signals from a lot of different areas and a lot of different places, and it's difficult. It's difficult to know what to believe and who to believe, and you ask yourself, is there any integrity in the world today? Well, we see it here. I see it among you. We see it in our lives together. We still are true to our word, mostly, as much as we can be. And I see that. I see that here. I see it among my friends and so on. But out there in the world, it's a different situation. The same was true in the time of King David. You know King David, who was the second king of Israel. He succeeded King Saul in not a good way. But in the time of David, it seemed to be even worse. If you read 1 Samuel, the treachery, the betrayals, the bloodletting just went on and on and on. And King David, as soon as he was anointed king, he was accosted, attacked, oppressed by enemies on every side. And he over and over again in 1 Samuel, he says to King Saul, why are you trying to kill me? What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? I'm innocent." Now we know that King David was not an innocent man. He had his problems. He was flawed in many ways. To me, King David is an enigma. I have studied him and I have read about him in God's Word and so on. And it just, the problem is I relate too much to him. Not that I'm a great general or, you know, that I'm great in his way, but I see the contrast, the as I say, an enigma, the juxtapositioning of his flaws and yet his great faith, his great love for God, his purpose in seeking God and pleasing God and so on. And you see in his life, we're going to read Psalm 26 here, which is a psalm of David. And it's talking about his claim to integrity. And we're going to take that apart a little bit and see, what does that mean? How are we going to apply that to ourselves? And how can we use that? How is that scripture from God going to change us? How is it going to be used by God for his purposes and his services in my life and your life and so on? So we're going to see this about David, and I want to see it from his eyes, but I want to see him not from his eyes as well. So we're going to read it, we're going to talk about it, and we'll see what we can learn from it, okay? Let me read, but first let's pray. Then we'll read the scripture, okay? Dear God in heaven, we do not want to go a step further without your blessing, without your spirit opening our hearts and our minds and our souls to receive what you have to give us, what you have to feed us today. God, we need you. We need your presence. We need your truth. We need your words. We need you in our lives. We need to see you. We need to trust you. We need to know, God, that you are with us and that you are, as we sang in the song, before us and behind us, all around us, protecting us and taking care of us and teaching us and leading us and guiding us. We ask you to do that right now, Lord. Each person here, open our eyes and our hearts to hear and to see what you have to tell us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read this text to you. This is this on your Pew Bible. It is on page 459. If you brought your own Bibles with you, it is Psalm 26, which is back there before Proverbs and after all the history books. You can find it there somewhere in your Bible, Psalm 26. Is it on the screen? Great. Okay. The screen is working. So let me read it and you read along with me, okay? Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Amen. This is the word of God. You didn't have to stand up today. I forgot to do that. That's okay. God is honored. God is honored anyway. It's okay. I want to look at this first from a kind of a, in the middle, sort of, from an overview sort of thing. I want to look at this in the concept of two assemblies, two groups of people. The first assembly, he says, is the assembly of evildoers. Those are the ones, he says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. That's the first assembly of people that he talks about. Now, he's very clear that there are people in this world who are bad people. Now, as the New Testament says, our war, our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but against the realms, the spiritual realm. But there are emissaries in this world of Satan, and be assured, if you read anything of Jesus' words, you've read about the devil, because he encountered the devil in the wilderness and he spoke of him throughout his ministry. There are emissaries of the devil in the world. Their potential children of God. That's why I like to look at them. But as long as they are not children of God, they are willingly or unwillingly Satan's emissaries. They're bad people. They're evildoers. And we have to understand that they are there. They're the ones who were not leaving King David alone. They were fighting him on every corner, on every side. And he was saying, God, help me to protect me from these bad people, this assembly of evildoers, of whom I'm not a part. He says, King David says, I'm not part of that assembly. And then we have the other assembly, which is the God worshipers. That's him. But he's in an assembly also. He says that, let me go to my NIV Bible because I'm more familiar with it. He says, my feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord. He proclaims aloud the praise of God and telling of all, about God's wonderful deeds. Who's he telling? He's telling people like you and me, the assembly of God-fearing God worshipers. So we're talking about two different groups of people here. And I want to make that very clear today, because that's a major point. I think sometimes we see the lines fading, and we see the lines where it's not that clear. Who's a good guy and who's a bad guy? Can we distinguish between the evils of the world and what are we doing about them? This is a psalm of integrity here. And what are we doing about them, about their influence on us? And are we really differentiating between that and this? Now, I don't want to be legalistic about this, but it's a very real thing. Jesus was he did not mince words about the wheat and the tares, about the goats and the sheep, about those who were saved and those who were not. So David is right in the middle of it here, and he's trying to appeal to God to say, I'm not them, I'm not of them, I don't do what they do, I'm over here, God help me. Now, he also says, a Psalm of David talks about, from the very beginning, he talks about these people. Psalm 1, verse 1. Do you know that psalm? He says in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The very first words in the book of Psalms has to do with identifying these people and that he's not part of it, that we are not to be there. We don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of mockers. We don't consort with hypocrites. We don't sit with deceitful men. We abhor, despise the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. He's establishing that before God, that he is not one of those. So, I want to make sure that that's very clear today, that there are two, and we need to be aware of that, there are two forces in the world, if you want to call it that. There's an evil force, and there are those who are part of that. And there is the force of God, which is good and holy and right and pure. And I cry out to God and say, God, help me. Defend me against those people, but count me among these people. I want to be assured of that. I want to know that. I want you to know that. That's what I'm committed to. Okay? Do not consort with bad people. Jesus, by the way, you may say, well, Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, he did. But he didn't consort with them. There's a difference. He ate with sinners in order to witness to them, in order to bring them to himself, in order to save them. Jesus said in John 17, which I'm going to refer to a couple of times, he says, Don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world from the devil. That's his first intercessory prayer for his disciples and for all those who would believe in him. That's another sermon, but I'll touch on it. He said, protect them from the evil one in the world. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world, so that they might do God's work among the people and yet not be part of it. You see what I'm saying? That's the point. So, God's worshipers, they despise and reject what the evil people do. They hate what God hates. Now, here's where a problem, but you and I, David was not sinless, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. David was not sinless. He knows that. He knows that he's not without temptation. He knows that he's not without weakness to give in to certain temptations. But as an identity, he is not identified with the evildoers. And so he hates what God hates, which is the things that sinners do. He hates what God hates. Now, for us, we have temptations and we say, I want to hate that. I really do. But it's such a temptation, you know. God, in your eyes, yes, I hate that. I hate what it does to me. I hate what it does to the world. I hate the results of that among people. I hate that. And yet, there's a draw there. You know, we've been released from the power of Satan and sin. But the influence of Satan's and sin is still there. And so, if you're like me, you want with all of your heart to hate what God hates. At the same time that there are things there that are attractive to you. You see what I'm saying? So, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, you know where it says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. What does light have to do with darkness? Right after that it says, come out from among them and be separate. Well, I've seen that taken to an extreme, where you have these communes or these places where they say, you know, the Branch Davidian or whatever. That's way back, isn't it? Anybody relate to that anymore? But, you know, okay, we're going to be separate, and we're not going to have anything to do with any of the people in the world. We're going to preserve our purity, and we're going to be righteous and holy and so on and so forth. That's not what God is talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 6:17. He's saying, as an identity, as a practice, as a way of life, you are not to be part of that. You are to be part of this. You see what I'm saying? Is there an amen there?
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. So, that's what we're about. That's what we're dedicated to. That's what we're committed to. We're going to talk about commitment today. So I want to go back now. As I said, David sees himself as part of that assembly, loving God's house, loving to be with God, spending time with God, praising him for his steadfast love and his mercy, proclaiming his goodness and wonderful works. All that's in the assembly of God believers, God worshipers, and he is part of that. Now, I want to go back to the first part of the psalm, and let's see how David tries to apply that in his own life. He claims integrity. He claims, as NIV says, blamelessness. Now, that's the main thing about this psalm. When I first read it, that really popped out of me. I thought, no, David, you're not blameless. No, David, you committed adultery. You killed Uriah. You committed adultery with Uriah's wife. You numbered your soldiers when you knew that God had said to Abraham, they are numberless. They are as many as the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. You must not number them because of your pride. David was warned about that one, and he did it anyway. And a plague broke out. But as Carter said a couple of Sundays ago, where was when God gave him the choice of the punishment upon the people, not on David, but on the people? He said, "What's your choice?" He said, "I trust myself in God. So I'll choose the plague because God controls the plague." You see, that was his focus. That was his commitment. He understood God's mercy and God's love and God's grace. He could not trust himself to an army that would attract them. He couldn't trust himself to whatever the other option was. He said, "I will put myself in God's hands because I trust God." So even in that, his commitment was to the Lord. And so he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life," or "I have lived in integrity." Blameless, integrity. Actually, it's true. If you read 1 Samuel, you'll see how King David made all of these vows and these covenants with Jonathan and Saul and other people. He made these promises. And you know what? He kept them. Whenever he promised to Jonathan that he would take care of his descendants and the cripple Mephibosheth, he said, "Is there anyone, now that Saul is dead and Jonathan's dead and all of my kingdom is established, is there any way I can show, I can fulfill this vow to Jonathan?" And there's Mephibosheth. "Bring him here. He's going to eat at my table." So he wouldn't touch Saul twice. Twice he had Saul asleep. He could have killed him. Both times he said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." Because he said, "I am committed, I'm loyal to the king that God has established." He was loyal to his own people. He didn't make right choices. He was a blood... Here it says, "Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men." Unfortunately, David was identified in Chronicles 25 as a man of blood. That's why he didn't get to build God's temple. He said, "No." God said, "No. Your son, a man of peace, will build my temple. And the reason you will not build it is because you're a man of blood." Now, is he bloodthirsty? No. That's the difference. David was not a bloodthirsty man, even though you read some of the things, he's cold and cruel in some ways. When he defeated armies, he wiped them out, or he just separated every two-thirds. He killed two-thirds of them and spared one-third. And when somebody came with him with a bad report, if it was a lie, he didn't put them in prison. He didn't slap their hands. He killed them. That was his punishment. That's the way he dealt with people. He was a man of blood. God held him accountable for that. But he was not a bloodthirsty man. He was a man of integrity. Was he sinless? No. But he was a man of integrity. He fulfilled his vows that he made because he was a man of integrity. He was unwavering. It says that "I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." So if I'm not yet to the application of this, but I want to look at it a little bit more. But when we look at it for ourselves, is our trust in the... We can't claim blamelessness, but we can claim trust in God. That's what he's basing his integrity on, his trust in God. It says, "I have led a blameless life," or "I've lived in integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart. Look inside me. You will see that I am totally committed to you. My heart is for you. See that, Lord, and vindicate me. Justify me." So that's what he says here. He says, "Your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." He has a deep love for God, and he knows that God loves him. And he has a deep appreciation and respect for God's truth. He is totally, fully wholeheartedly committed to the Lord. That's the one thing that I see in David that in spite of all the other things. By the way, Michael, his first wife, I have never figured out why he didn't take her with him. He was her wife, she was his wife for a couple of years until finally she helped him escape. She saved his life with Jonathan, and he took off and was running. He was a refugee, a fugitive. And he married, while he was on the run, he married two other women. But he never got his wife. He didn't take her with him. After his kingdom was all established, then he said, go get my wife. Bring her here. By then, she'd been married to this other guy that Saul gave her to for several years. And Michael loved David originally, initially. That's why Saul gave her to him, to David. But he didn't take it. Why? Why did he leave her there? Now, see, I should not criticize David because he's a better man than I am. But he was not a good husband. He was not a good father. You look at his children, killing each other and raping their sisters and you know, rebelling against the king, their father, and so on. He was not a good parent. But he was a man of God. He was totally committed to the Lord. Now you say, well, how does that work? You know, that should have translated into his life. Well, it did as far as commitments. His oath, his integrity, it did translate to that. Even if he made mistakes in his wisdom, in his judgments, he was a man of integrity. So, I have a quote here. C.S. Lewis says, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Now see, there's a good application for you. At 2:00 in the morning, when you're out on the street, you're stopped at a red light, nobody around. Do you wait till it's green? Do you wait till it's green? I read an article about that one guy, but one time. He wrote this. He says, why am I sitting here at this red light in the middle of nowhere, you know, when I know if I go through it, I'm never going to get a ticket? But that's integrity, isn't it? God said, obey the law. So we obey the law. That's not a hard thing, is it? So, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Because God is watching. You're sitting at the red light and God is watching. Do you care about what God thinks? David did. David was totally committed to God. He didn't care what anybody else thought, but he cared what God thought. David, Jeremiah, we have to be true to our word in every part of our life. Let me read this. I'm going to give you the quote. David, Jeremiah, I used to listen to him on the way home about 6:00 on KHCB. He's a good preacher, by the way, if you've ever heard him. I've got a good quote for you, but I'm going to read Psalm 15 first. This is a test of you as far as your life of integrity. Psalm 15. Listen to it. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless. There you go, that integrity again. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord. See the separation again? But honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. I had to read that first before I'm going to this quote. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his mother money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. As David ended the psalm with, he said, my feet are on level ground. If you are that kind of person, and I don't know, I can't claim it, not to that degree, but you would be on level ground. You would never be shaken. You're on solid footing with God, right? So, David Jeremiah says, integrity is keeping a commitment even after circumstances have changed. Remember when you were first married? Not you young guys. When you were first married, you made all those wonderful vows, those oaths, in sickness and in health, because she was still beautiful then, or he was still handsome, right? And he was healthy, and he had some money. But what about when the circumstances changed? Integrity is keeping a commitment even after circumstances have changed. That's a difficult one, isn't it? But you say, but God is not the same as it was then. I meant that oath. I took that vow. But things have changed now. No. No. Not with God. Carter's going to preach on Ecclesiastes 5 next time we come, I guess. What he's going to say about this, I hope he doesn't use me. Well, I'll anticipate that he might use me as an example, and I'll give you an example from my life. But it says here in Ecclesiastes 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. I confess that I did something sometime back, a couple of years ago, which has affected my relationships with people around me in this church. Something happened when I was visiting my oldest brother in Northern California, and I was deeply embarrassed. I was accused of basically what Jesus was accused of being a drunkard. And I will say, like David, that has never been true of me. I was wrongly accused. But it was in front of a man that I greatly respected, who I coveted, my oldest brother. And I said, at that point, I said, I will never drink another drop of alcohol. Never. I will not be accused of that ever again. Now, I come back here to Cornerstone, and, you know, we're Presbyterian. And so I explained that to closest friends, and they understood it, but it's awkward. It really is. In the communion, it's awkward. But I will not break that vow. It's easy for me. I am not a drunkard. I never have been. I've never cared much for alcohol. I can take it or leave it. It doesn't matter to me. So I will leave it. And I, like Jesus, I'll drink it again. I said, I'll never take a drink of alcohol in this life, in my lifetime. But in heaven, at the banquet feast, I'll get to drink it again with the Lord. That's good. But don't judge me for that. It was a foolish vow. I understand that. It was made under emotion. It was made in rashness of the moment. And later on I said, that's pretty stupid. That was not such a smart vow. And, you know, I don't like to be numbered again among the fools, but it says before this, it says, after that, it says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? So, I will not protest that I made a mistake. But now I understand how the judge Jephthah, who is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, now I understand better why he's there. He made a foolish vow. He said, whatever crosses through that threshold when we defeat the enemy, I will sacrifice to the Lord. And it was his daughter. But he fulfilled the vow. God honored that. Now, we don't know exactly how that was honored. When the firstborn is redeemed by a sacrifice of another animal, was she simply sacrificed in the sense of she was from then on a nun, or separated apart for God's service as a Nazirite? God has never, in fact, the scripture says, God has never asked anyone to kill his own child, her own child, other than Abraham, and he stopped Abraham from doing that. So we can't believe, I can't believe in the scripture, that Jephthah actually killed his daughter. But he made a foolish vow. But he fulfilled the vow. So, that's integrity. That's integrity. Please don't make those stupid vows. Control your anger. Control your emotion. Don't say things like it says in Ecclesiastes 5 that you would regret later. But if you make a vow, have the integrity of David to live it out, to follow through with it. Now, David saw that he needed God's mercy. I'll finish very quickly here. It says in the last part, it says, but I lead a blameless life, verse 11, redeem me and be merciful to me. Is he claiming blamelessness, sinlessness? No. He says through many scriptures, in fact, the chapter before this about his great, or the psalm before this about his great guilt. Psalm 51 talks about his great guilt. And another psalm, what's that psalm? How his bones wasted away for because of unconfessed sin. He knows he's a sinner. But he also, and therefore he knows that he needs God's redemption. He needs God to redeem him. He needs God's mercy. And he appeals to God for mercy. That he not be swept away. That he not be numbered by those people. Not be swept away by them in their judgment. Please, God, save me. Why? Because of your love, because of your mercy, because of your grace. And where does that grace come from? You know where it has to come from. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. It's only through Jesus that we have the love of God manifested to you and to me. It was His love that came down in the form of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself so that we would be truly blameless, without spot, white as snow, before God. Not because we haven't sinned, but because He took the guilt away. So, based upon that, because He has forgiven us and made us blameless, because He has redeemed us from the power of sin and Satan, because He has made us able to live and walk in His will through His Spirit, we can be totally committed to Him and be totally committed to a walk of integrity with God for the rest of our lives. That is our goal. That is our purpose. As I said in John 17, Jesus is our intercessor. He intercedes for us. He protects us from the devil, from the evil one. He sanctifies us. He said to the Father, please, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Then, unity. Give them unity, Lord. So Jesus gives us unity in this body. He gives us deliverance from our sin. He protects us from the devil and all those emissaries out there and the evildoers of the world. And He sanctifies for His service, us for His service, to live a life of integrity. So that's where we are. Will you commit yourself to a life of integrity? Are you sold out to Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is He your number one? You say, do you mean it? Do you believe it? Is He your strength, your Savior, your salvation, your all? That's a question. King David represented that. And we can follow in that footstep and commit ourselves to the Lord completely and totally. Let's pray. Dear God, I do pray that every person here today has you as their priority. Lord, I know that there are temptations in the world. I know that there are things out there that are drawing us, things that would pull us away from you, from our commitment to you, from our integrity to fulfill what you have called us to do. But God, please, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Protect us. Sanctify us. And give us the life that we need in order to serve you. Let us be unified, Lord, in that. As your body, as your assembly of your body, the body of Christ, Lord, who is being sanctified by you each and every day. Lord, please, change us now. Make that commitment in each of our hearts greater than it was before, so that when we leave here today, we can sing praises to you in a greater strength, a greater stability, an assurance of knowing that we can't be shaken, that we are standing on level ground, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, please help us in that. We pray all these things in your Son's beautiful name. Amen.